Sometimes, you know, things come easy when you're looking for a topic for a sermon. And I, it was not this Friday, but the Friday before, it was literally on that Friday morning, I still didn't know, it was just over a week away, what the Lord was putting on my heart or wanted to share. And, and he just gave me, he said, do Romans 11. Have a look at Romans 11. So I'm going to share that with you this morning. So our reading today is going to come from Romans 11. And we're going to be reading as our sort of template today, verses 1 to 12. So Romans 11, verses 1 to 12. Give you a second to find that. I ask thee, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left. And they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were grace, would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect amongst them did, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they could not see, and ears that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? This week, as I started to write this, Israel, this is going back a week or so, on the 27th of April was commemorating the Shoah, their Holocaust Remembrance Day. And throughout the land on this day, the nation, at a given time, comes to a complete standstill, and they remember the 6 million Jewish people murdered throughout Europe by the Nazis. It's very much like our akin to our Remembrance Day that we celebrate or commemorate on November the 11th every year. And this morning I just wanted to do just a quick fly through on chapter 11, just selecting a few highlights that will help us not just to understand Paul's heart for the people here, but the fuller context of Romans 9 through to 11, which I'm going to have to admit is one of my favourite parts of the New Testament. But even though this is primarily directed towards the people of Israel, there are some gems right buried in here for us Goyim or Gentiles, because we know that the gospel is inclusive to all nations. In fact, Ephesians 2 is about us Gentiles becoming united to Christ through the blood of Jesus, breaking down the walls of partition. And that famous one new man verse, which we find in verse 15. It's easy to read this today with an air of complacency and almost skip over it. But what Paul was writing here was revolutionary, earth-shattering. Gentiles coming to know the God of Israel through her own Messiah. I think time has desensitised as to how great, groundbreaking this statement was. But please, can I encourage you to read Ephesians 2. Imagine that you are from a pagan background in the first century, and Imagine that you're reading this for the first time, and I can guarantee you'll see it from a totally different perspective. Some years ago, I was talking to a workmate about the Lord. It came up in conversation, and he said to me, or asked me, what's the deal with the Jews? Well, we know the patriarchs, the priests, the kings, the prophets, the people, the land and the scriptures are inextricably linked with their crowning glory, that being their God and their Messiah. And Paul here in chapters 9 through 11 is at great pains to reassure Israel that they are not cast aside, that they are still beloved of God. Theirs is the promise of the covenants. They are beloved through the patriarchs. God's promises and covenants are everlasting. In verse 14, Paul speaks of provoking his fellow Israelites to jealousy. And people generally are only jealous of things that they want or they can't obtain. And that is why, as believers, our lives have to engender that desire in others. That the life and the presence of Christ is so tangible that they want what we have. But sadly, for many Jewish people, the history of Christendom has acted more as a repellent of often installing fear and terror, particularly at such times as Easter and Christmas, throughout all the centuries. Up in York, there is a place called Clifford Towers. Glyn and I saw this place a few years back when we visited the area. Before going there, I had no idea of the history of the place. But at the base of the tower was a plaque written in both Hebrew and English to commemorate a tragic event which happened in 1190, where 150 Jewish people died, most of them by suicide, rather than fall into the hands of the local mob. Some historians believe they did this to be forced to convert to Christianity, as it was then. What kind of horrendous distortion must have been displayed by that mob, and also many others throughout history, that so many Jewish people would prefer death than to come to their own Messiah? I guess we could spend the whole day standing here talking about pogroms, the Inquisitions, Crusades, the Holocaust, and the present day attempts by radical factions to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. But praise God, this isn't ever going to happen. Not on his watch, not on his shift. We know this because the scriptures say so, both the Old and the New Testament alike. Later on, we're going to see why. We'll come to a particular verse. If you read chapter 11 from verses 17 through 24, it talks about us Gentiles, or Goyim, being engrafted branches. Goyim, just so if you don't know, is the Hebrew word for peoples or nation. Goy is singular, it's talking about a Jewish person. Goyim is the plural, so it's talking about the world out there. The olive tree is representative of Israel. Some of the natural branches have been looped off so that we can be grafted in. I'm not into horticulture or trees, can't even say that properly, but this was practiced in the ancient world and is still carried out amongst growers even to this day. But in these verses from 17 through 24, Paul warns us not to become arrogant or conceited, not to despise the root or the tree that we have been grafted into through the mercy and the grace of God. Their temporary loss is our gain. For a season, they are blinded. But the Lord is able to graft the natural branch, Israel, back in again. And we're seeing this today throughout the world, aren't we? More Jewish people today have come to the Messiah, Yeshua, than since the early days in the book of Acts. The Lord is really beginning to graft in the natural branches again. And we know that reading from Zechariah, that there will be a national repentance and turning to their Messiah prior to when he returns, albeit in a time of unparalleled crisis. Friends, we need to remember that God never made a covenant with the church. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33 says the following. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, that covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and they will be their God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we'll be commemorating that later on this morning, won't we? Now, this is the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus at the Last Supper during Passover. But notice, it was firstly given to Israel and Judah, to the Jew first and then the Greek. Verse 29 of Romans 11 says that the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And that's why Paul writes with confidence here, knowing that even though many of his fellow Israelites have hardened their hearts to the Messiah, that the Lord would bring many back to himself. In verse 26, he declares, so all Israel shall be saved. Paul can have assurance of this because he knows the scriptures. He knows the Tanakh, the Old Testament. He knows the Lord will keep his covenant even when Israel is unfaithful, even when we're unfaithful. It's been said that many times if God can break his covenant with Israel, he can break it with us, the church. But we know he is faithful. But for the Jew and the Gentile alike, there is only one way in, only one gate, only one door. The one name under heaven that all must be saved, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, that we might be right, made right with God, God the Father. Yes, they are the covenant people of God, and they always will be. So many of the prophecies and the promises relating to Israel still have to be fulfilled. The Lord can't leave those loose ends and leave his word undone. They will have to come to pass. His word is his bond, if you like. Absolutely, there will be a magnificent future for Israel and for us all, where Christ will rule the world from Jerusalem in his kingdom. And I certainly believe that the modern state of Israel is a partial fulfilment of biblical prophecy, and we'll see more unveiled before Jesus returns. But Jewish people still need the gospel. All people need the gospel. Paul's words in Romans 9, verses 3 to 5, should strike a chord with all of us. He said, for I wish myself that I may be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ come, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now, what is so powerful is Paul's desire to see his countrymen saved. You can sense the ache and the longing in his heart that those scales would drop from their eyes and they would embrace their Saviour. In our world, our fellow Israelites, do we mourn and despair? Who are our Israelites? Well, they're our kids, they're our parents, they're our loved ones, they're friends, workmates, neighbours. And they've all been blinded and reject the gospel, or they're totally indifferent to it. Do we agonise in prayer, and do we throw ourselves at the Lord for the salvation of our loved ones? Oh, that the Lord would renew our spirit, that we seek the lost for Jesus. As we were once led astray, or we once fell astray from him, how wonderful it would be to bring those loved ones to that relationship in him. Now, you like me, might feel inadequate when you want to share the gospel. You trip over your words. You feel intimidated or even unworthy in yourself. But pray that the Lord gives you and me those divine appointments that are Holy Spirit led, that if nothing else, a seed is sown in their lives, yet always hoping for more, that they will come to the cross and turn to the one who can truly save them. Joe shared with us last week about the crucified life. He touched on many valid points about the priorities in our life. A very challenging message. Seeking first his kingdom, particularly the lost. Are we building our his kingdom or are we building ours? And now I'm speaking to myself here this morning. And I'm asking that question of myself. Am I doing all I can? Could I do more? Wouldn't it be great if we had that yearning that Paul had for our kinsmen, our loved ones, our family as well, whoever they might be. But the reality of that is that we can only be in that place if we are truly carrying our cross daily, living that crucified life. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 says this, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Obviously, this would refer to physical death and how much better it is to be with Christ in eternity. But we could equally say that to live for Christ is gain, but to die, i.e. the old nature, sinful and selfish desires, is to gain also. How much more could the Lord use us for his glory if we could get ourselves into that place? But do you remember earlier I said that Israel would never become a light that would be extinguished or put out, and how we can be confident that God would uphold his promises? Now, we do believe in his word here, don't we? We do stand on the word of God. Paul had no problem doing this, or any of the apostles, when they were quoting the Old Testament. I just want to go back to Jeremiah briefly, back to Jeremiah 31 and verses 35 through to 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, or from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord. If the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast all of the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. But this is why we know that whatever Iran or Russia or Turkey or any other crazed fundamentalist group is going to do, it's going to come to now. Now, that doesn't mean it's all going to be sweetness and light, as it isn't in our lives as believers, is it? There will be a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of unparalleled turmoil, but that will be followed by the greatest national redemption when they finally see the Messiah, many of them rejected for so long. Do you trust in God's word? Is it everlasting? Is he the keeper of the covenants? If he will do this for his ancient people and draw many back to himself, how much confidence can we have for those of us that know Christ already? How sure are those promises for us as well? Yes, we have become beneficiaries of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, which isn't going to be for always. We are the wild olive branches grafted into that tree, that root grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. And just as we read off in Jeremiah, if we are in Christ, partakers of that new covenant, washed in the blood of Jesus, those promises given there are just as pertinent to us as well. He promised to never leave us or forsake us, and we know that the sure promises of God are yes and amen. Be blessed. Let's just pray before we come to communion. Oh Lord, it's good to look back into your scriptures. In one sense, we look back and we can see the future as well. We know that you have a purpose and a plan for your ancient people. But you have a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us here this morning as well, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we, oh Lord, have been grafted in to your people. We were once far away, but we've now brought us in. Our Father, just help us to be mindful of our place in that tree. And Lord, your purpose is for Israel, but also for us. Lord, I thank you this morning that we can come to your table and we can commemorate and remember you. And Lord, we thank you for that new covenant that was struck, that was spoke of in Jeremiah. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us the rest of our time here today, and that your presence will be with us as we come around to the table to break bread or take communion. Lord, I thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.